All right. Brother Sonny's going to get the offering plate and do his thing, but I'm going to get started in Job. We're going to be in chapter 33. I'm going to try to get to the end, but I doubt that happens. There's just so much in here. I've been struggling with trying to stay to the book, but the book only gives me about 1 to 3 paragraphs, depending on the chapter. So there's just so much in here, and I'm learning, and it's blessing me, so I'm just going to share what God's got on my heart and what He's been working in my life, okay? So, last week, we noted that Elihu was cognizant of the fact that Job had not directed any of his words to him, right? They were not at attack of anyone. He was just stating the facts. And that he wasn't going to use the same tactics, right, that Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar had employed thus far. We also noted that he was being constrained by the Holy Spirit, right? He was being constrained by the Holy Spirit to speak, right? To share his knowledge, his discernment on the matter that was given to him. We also looked at the fact that he was going to speak to Job as his equal, right? As a man formed from clay as he was. He was created in the same fashion we went over. And that his speech was not going to be a reproach to Job as his other friends were. And after thinking about it throughout the week and dwelling on it and reading more into it, it came to my mind that I see an example here of the meekness of wisdom that's spoken about in James, right? And how he approached Job versus the others. So today we're going to start in verse 6, and we're going to go through this, and it's just spoken to me so much this week. So in these next few verses, 6 through 8, he's going to place himself as a mediator or an arbiter of sorts, right, between Job and the Lord. I think if you remember a couple weeks back, we talked about Job cried that there was no arbiter, right? There's no one on his behalf. He was being attacked by his friends. He hadn't received any answer of his situation from God. So listen, verses 6 through 8. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words say. And then he goes off 9 through several others, and he actually tells them what he said, recounts it. But it became apparent to me as I was reading through all of this that Elihu was using Job's words specifically and the referencing to his concepts that he had previously spoken throughout this whole book we've been in. Verse 6 there, behold, I'm according to thy wish in God's stead. He's referencing back to Job 13:3, where he says, surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. That's what Job had said, right? And Elihu told him, but I'm going to be according to thy wish in God's stead. And as a mediator or a lawyer or someone who's arbiting for your behalf or on your behalf, are they held in the same regard as a judge? You know, if I had to go and talk straight to the judge, that judge has got a little more power, right, than the lawyer who's on my side, right, who's in my defense. The judge can overrule, right, comments and any of the evidence that's presented against us. So what I see here is he's going to be in place of God, right? He's going to stand and hold him as another man accountable for what he has said. Does that make sense? And I think from reading it, and I got a piece about it, that Elihu is trying to lower, I think, some of the defenses of Job because of what he's gone through with his other three friends. Because in verse 7 it says, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. And we see that he really understands, and he's listening to Job. And I truly believe that he separated himself from those other dialogues that's happened in the book. And he listened with intent, and he uses the words that Job actually uses in previous chapters, right, to have this discussion. And verse 7 there, "Behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee," refers back to Job chapter 9, 34 and 35. He says, "Let him not take his rod away from," or "let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." So he's heard the fear of Job, and he wanted his rod to be taken away from him. And he's not going to approach him with the rod of correction, right? There's a difference between a rod of correction and a rod of reproof, right? We talked about that in the first series when we started way back last year. "But behold, my terror shall not be, or shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee." And he's not coming at him as his other friends. He says, "Surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy words say." I've heard you, and it's proved to me that we need to be careful how we listen to others and how we engage with others in our dialogue. This has been a theme for me the last couple months. Even though he has not been engaged in those conversations, he's listened, he's referencing Job's conversations versus his other friends. And the example I think here is, we're either a Job going into troubles or sufferings in life, or we're coming out of troubles and sufferings in life, or we're one of his friends giving advice to someone who's coming to us for comfort, right? For direction, for a, right? Maybe you're inspired by the Spirit. You're being constrained by the Spirit to say something. And how we say it, I think, is vitally important in our conversations day to day. My question to you, this is going to, where I'm going to sit for a little minute. Are we family members? Are we co-workers? Are we friends that hear the voice and the words of those being spoken to us? Are we truly listening? And it's been me. I've got a constraining of the Spirit within me the last couple of days to have a conversation with someone in my family. And I'm praying for wisdom on that, right? On what I should say, how I should say it, right? So my next thought about these verses here and how we discuss and talk and listen is related to the Soul Winners Refresher course. And to me, God's been tying everything together we've been doing here recently. And if you read in the booklet, you know that there's several steps listed to assist you through the process, and we'll get into it as the pastor goes through on Wednesday nights. But one of the first, that first step he cites in there was that I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, right? And I see Elihu saying that very thing when he says, "I am also formed out of the clay," right? I'm just flesh and blood as you are, right? Our religion, when we talk to people, our faith, right, shouldn't be pious, shouldn't be holier or mightier than thou, especially if we're trying to win someone to Christ, right? Think of what you've done and how you've communicated and has it been received. 2 points that kind of came to me as I was reading this and thinking about the Soul Winners Refresher course is in our witnessing, we need to make sure that we're not coming across as pious or full of righteous indignation, okay? Secondly, no matter how long we've been saved, we need to make sure that we ourselves are growing in repentance. Okay? I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before. We've heard of growing in grace, right? Growing in mercy. But we need, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, right? While we're saved, covered by the blood of Calvary, I still need to be growing in repentance, keeping myself humble, right? Growing in repentance. It means that we are constantly growing in the awareness of what we need to repent of. The brand new convert, the new Christian, what they repent of in their daily lives within the first week, 2 months, 6 months after salvation should be different than what the 30-year Christian is repenting of. Does that make sense? I don't know if you've ever heard that conversation or heard that phrase, but it came to me several years ago. I was in a church and it came up as growing in repentance. And that has stuck with me this week. And where I find myself living is sometimes my growing in repentance is in my thought life. Should I really judge that person? Should I have really thought that? Does that make sense? So, any thoughts or questions on that phrase, growing in repentance, that sticks out to you at this point? To me, I see Elihu having a different approach, a little more humble, a little more aware of who he is as a man and his interaction with Job versus the other three we've been studying. So we'll see in the next few verses, 9 through 11, what Elihu says to Job and why he is unjust in them. Job 33, verse 9, I am clean without transgression. This is what Elihu tells Job that he heard him saying, right? I heard you say that I am clean and without transgression. Back in Job chapter 9, Job says this, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. Back in Job 33, he says, Elihu says that I'm innocent, neither is there iniquity in me, referencing what Job said in chapter 9, verse 28. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou wilt not hold me innocent. Job 33:10, Elihu, he's once again referencing what Job has said. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. Referencing Job 10:15-17, right? Thou renewest thy witness against me and increaseth thine indignation upon me. Changes in war are against me, Job says. Job also says that he counted me for his enemy. Back in Job 13:24, wherefore hidest thou face? Thou face and hidest and holdest me as an enemy, what Job says. And Elihu is recounting the words that Job has used, using his own words, I hate to say against them, but he's saying, hey, verse 12, you're unjust in this, right? He says, he putteth my feet in stocks, and he marketh all my paths. Back in Job 13, Job says, thou puttest my feet also in stocks, and looketh narrowly unto all my paths. Thou seest a print, thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet. So he's listened. Elihu has listened to what Job has said. And in verse 12, behold, in this thou art not just. So the lesson actually says that Elihu has captured Job's claim, showing that he had listened carefully to his arguments, but he didn't blame Job as his other friends because of unconfessed sins and all this has come upon you because of that. It says Elihu faults or blames Job for his desire to contend with God. Job wanted a court date, right? He wanted to contend for his innocence, the reason why he was being afflicted, and he had received no relief. Why is your hand heavy upon me? Right? That's what he's saying here. And Elihu captures that. But I love the next two verses. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee. And what does he say there? That God is greater than man. God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? It's a question we got to answer. I'm going to park here for a minute, right? He giveth no account or not an account of any of his matters. Much better response than his friends, I see here, right? And just the fact that God is greater than man, That just exemplifies to me the spirit of Elihu and how he gave the majesty to God versus his other friends. Right? They came at him from the approach of traditionalism, rationalism, right? And the experiences that they had versus giving God the majesty. You're not just in this, in your self-righteousness, wanting to be defended, right? God gives no answer. So that's the question we got to ask ourselves. Why do we strive against God? Why? That's been my question for this week. I had to answer. Was that why? We mentioned last week, we talked about the constraining of the Holy Spirit moving us, right? And that we often quench the Spirit. And striving against God is the same thing, right? Or as we say in the South, right? The same difference. It's the same difference, right? The exact same. So application for me, for us, you know, I think it, I have in life put my will before God's for my life. And then I want to know why is it in the shape it's in? Right? The fact of the matter is that last part there, he giveth no account for any of his matters. And that we're not owed an explanation. Paul, in Romans 9:19-21, actually I'll start in 18. Paul says, therefore he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Who has opposed his purpose, is what Paul say. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, what hast thou made me? Thus, hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And he's actually quoting prophet Isaiah there. And you can go to Isaiah 45 and read that. He's quoting that. But he giveth no account. He giveth no account to us. And I think Jerry recently did the Wednesday night children, they did a lesson in Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him, right? What happened to him? Daniel 4, I'll read this because I love this account. And it shows me where we can be if we're not careful. In Daniel 4, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Built by my might and my power and for the honor of my majesty. This whole lesson is supposed to be us praising God's majesty no matter our circumstance. Right? And you know what happens, it says the word, as the words of the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven and what was going to happen to him. And that same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. Right, and he was driven from men. We know that. He did eat the grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till the hairs of his hairs had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. But salvation comes, right? To me, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. He didn't look into his friends. He didn't look into his counselors or magicians. He looked up unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him that liveth forever. Right? It goes on in verse 35. It says, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. God does not owe us an answer. He doth according to his will in the armies in heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand. So this is where I've been at with just thinking all week in my interactions and personally reflecting and how I interact with others. And I keep coming back to, why do we strive against God? Why do we strive? Who owes us no answer? Yet he sent us his only begotten Son. Right? Why do we strive against the Spirit? Put them on the same level as humans, right? That Paul in Romans 9, when he quotes Isaiah, He says, let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Let those earthen vessels strive with the other earthen vessels on earth. Don't strive against God. No one can, right, withstand this purpose. We quench the Spirit, but yet the Spirit itself intercedes, makes intercession for us. And we're still striving, right? That's where I'm at. You know, it's being completely surrendered. It's where I'm going with this in my life. Are we completely surrendered? Or just a portion of my life is surrendered. Right? And the last example, and this is, like I said, this is where I've been all week, is just speaking to me, is before we move on, is the example of Jonah. And we haven't, I ain't spoke to you about this, Pastor, I'm not plugging his message tonight, but Jonah, we heard last week what happened. He got the what and the why he was supposed to do, right? I think per the pastor's notes, he got the instruction and the explanation. And even after getting the instruction and the explanation, the what and the why, God even gave Jonah the where he was supposed to go, right? What happened to Jonah? What did he do? I'm assuming you're going to start in verse 3 tonight. I don't know where you're going to start. But in verse 3, it tells us that he rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. So how many of us are like that? After getting the what and the why, how many of us still flee from the presence of God or strive against Him? To use Elihu's words there, right? So, for me, the question is, why? And then, the question next is, how will you find out, how will I find out that God is greater than man? We know how Jonah, we know how that worked out for him, right? Just saying. King Nebuchadnezzar, what did it take for him to realize how great God is? So for me, you know, I'd rather find out how great God is in my quiet time, right? In my reading plan for the year, right? In my quiet time, that where I know that I'm in His Word. I don't want it to have to come from the belly of the... Yeah. So, that's where I've been, right? And the passage that came to me in Proverbs, the prudent man foreseeth the evil. What? And he hideth himself from it. But the simple pass on and are punished. I don't want to be punished of God. I've received several injuries in my life, and two of them I know are specifically from God. Right? Plain and simple. He got my attention. I said, I don't want third time to be thrown. So, I mean, but it took two times. So am I listening for God to speak outside of these four walls? That's where I came up with. Outside the church house. Hopefully you're listening and you're getting something this morning and later on, but when we leave here today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, are we listening for God's voice? 14 in chapter 33. Any thoughts before I move on? I'll give you an opportunity. No? Verse 14 down to 17. This is what Elihu says. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream and a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. So to me, these verses here, they speak of God's willingness to speak to us, right? He owes us no excuse or explanation or reason thereof, but his willingness to speak to mankind, right? With long suffering, he does it. And he speaks with intent, right? That he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He speaks with intent. And the question that came to my mind is, do we listen with intent? That's what hit me. Are you listening? I'm speaking, but are you listening? Right? It says in verse 14 that God speaketh right once, yea, twice. Yea, man perceiveth it not. There's several verses in Scripture that are actually repeated, the exact same verse repeated in several passages. And those are important. Two that stick out to me that I know I've read before, and both of them come from Proverbs, and I challenge you this year, if you don't read through Proverbs, pick one Proverbs a day and read one chapter a day. Just start your day off with one chapter of Proverbs. By the time you get to the end of the month, 31 days, and do that. You read through it 12 times this year. But Proverbs 14:12, this is where it applies to me. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if we're striving against God, right, if we're resisting or constraining against the Spirit itself, our way seemeth right unto us, right? But once again, like I just read, and that's repeated in chapter 16, verse 25, by the way. And the one I just read, Proverbs, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Proverbs 22:3 and Proverbs 27:12. That's where those are repeated. My question that I've had to answer, are we prudent enough to foresee the evil of our ways, meaning the striving against God, right, and the end thereof, if we're striving against God? I'm not saying you are. I've got to ask, am I fully and wholly surrendered? That's where I'm at, right? That's just me. Verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed. My first thought when I read this was the Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times, right, at different times, and in diverse manners, or different ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we know that God is not tied to just one mode or form of communications, okay? I'm not saying he's coming in visions of the night and all that, but we're not going to tie. I'm not going to tie God's hands as speaking only one form, right? In our line of work, and I know in the military, they have what they call PACE plans, where you got a primary form of communication, an alternate form of communication, a contingency, right? But God, I'm not going to go down this path too far, but it says in Hebrews, God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, right? And when Jesus ascended, he left us the Holy Spirit, right? We have the inspired written word. Her personal testimony from this week, Friday morning, I woke up at 4 o'clock, just the night before I had read this passage. And I thank the Lord woke me up from a dead sleep. I was wide awake. And it was, I can wake you up. I didn't hear my name called, right? I didn't have a vision of the weather coming in or what any one of you should do. But for me, it was, Greg, wake up, spend time with me in prayer and read right now. So Friday morning, 4 o'clock, there I was. Yes, sir. I'm not going to tie. Can he speak to me through you? Through answered prayer somehow, right? Are we listening with intent? He's speaking with intentions, right? He's speaking with a purpose. And it's to withdraw us from our own plans, right? To hide pride from us. The point I want to make is God is speaking to us, right? Plain and simple. Am I listening? Are you listening? He's not also speaking to us, but also to a lost and dying world. Yes, sir. And I'll restate what the pastor said Wednesday night. Romans 10:14, right? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, right? That part's on us. Right? That part's on us. That part's on us. We have to not restrain against the Holy Spirit, not strive with God. That's where I'm at. With everything that's going on with Bible studies and personal time and the Soul Winners Refresher course. And I like what my study Bible says. He openeth the ears of men and sealeth the instructions. It says the idea here is being conveyed is that He, God, has revealed to the ear of man important admonitions, counsel, and valuable truth. Additionally, it says that He, God, makes the admonition or instruction as secure as if it were sealed by a king, right? The King of Kings has sealed this communication. I think the pastor said Wednesday night, he gave illustration of Jonah going to the center of Nineveh, standing and proclaiming, right, the message that was given to him. And that was a public message. But first, before he sent that public message in the center of Nineveh, he was given an individual message. And that's where, am I listening? God speaks with intention. Have you received an individual message from God to speak? We know Elihu had. He says, I have the Spirit, right? My belly's about to bust. There's a new wine, right, without a vent. I must speak forth. Are we having that same feeling, that same calling, an individual? He opens our ears. He seals the instructions. Are we listening? So what instructions have you been given individually? So why has God chosen to speak to mankind? Verse 17 and 18. That He may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from him. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. The word there, withdraw, in the original language means to turn away from. And there are several English words that this can be, right, interpreted with. But to turn away from, and it's already been interpreted in chapter 1 and chapter 2 in Job for us. The way Job was described, one that escheweth evil. Job, right, described as perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He turned away from evil, right? And that's what God, when He speaks to us, is trying to withdraw. Trying to withdraw or turn us away from what? From our purposes, right, that we have, right? And to hide us from pride. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar when pride came upon him? And he didn't give majesty to the, right, praise and majesty to God. So He's chosen to speak to us as mankind, to open our ears, to seal our instructions, that He may turn us away from our ways, you and me, and go in the way that He's instructed us to go. What cometh before, right? What cometh before destruction? Pride, right? He wants to hide pride, right? He wants to conceal pride from us. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. We could just look at what happened, like I said, to King Nebuchadnezzar, Jonah. God wants us to withdraw from ourselves, from our purposes, right? Because the ends thereof are the ways of death, right? Jeremiah 29:11, I'll close with this one, is, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Some of you may have heard that verse For I know the plans that I have made for you, right? That I have for you, declares the Lord. He's keeping us back from the pit, right? He says he keepeth back his soul from the pit. His life from perishing by the sword. To me, I see an application of a promise, right? Specifically keeping us from a spiritually defeated life, right? We know Job's been attacked by Satan, but still, God speaks to us. At this point in Job, he has not spoken, right? But he does have a friend here acting as a mediator, an arbiter of sorts, standing with him. He's listened to the words Job has said. He's spoken truth, and there's still several more sections, chapters, parts of this dialogue to dive in, but are we listening to God? Are we restraining or constraining the Spirit? Are we striving against God? These are questions I've had to answer this week, so I push them forward to y'all to take with you and pray about it. I know we are in changes, we're new studies in church and all of that. But what does it say? Behold, how good and how pleasant is it when the brethren dwell together in unity. Are we at that point corporately? Or where are we at individually before we get there corporately? So, thoughts or questions for our closing prayer? Yes, ma'am. Thank you for sharing that. Miss Myrtle. She'll be in our prayers, and we'll pray that she does not constrain the Spirit nor any of us, and that we're willing to share with her, with others, as you have with her. Let's close in prayer. Father, truly we thank you for today and the many blessings you've given to us. Father, we thank you for speaking to mankind when you don't have an obligation to, Father. We pray that we will not strive against the message that you have for us individually, Father. We pray that we will not strive against the message you have for us corporately. We pray that you will work in each and every one of our lives as we go forward, Father. We know that you're there in the future, waiting for us. Father, we pray that you would receive us with open arms and dwell us with your Spirit individually, Father, and that we as the brethren can dwell together in unity. Pray now for the remainder of the service. Remove distractions once again, Father, and pray that the Holy Spirit be with us. We ask you in the name we pray. Amen.